I think we all like to do fun things. Some of us like to perhaps collect stamps. Some of us like to play sports, whether it's baseball, basketball, volleyball, whatever it may be. Some of us like to ski, and some of us like to run. And yes, some of us wish we could start running again like we used to. We all have favorite things to do, I think. One of mine, if I may share with you, is that I enjoy watching people. Now, I don't want this to come across as something creepy, so let me explain. What I mean is, you know, for example, after a long day of shopping at a mall, you stop at the food court, get a cup of coffee, and just sit there in plain sight and just watch people go back and forth. As many of you know, that I grew up in New York City, and one of my favorite things I used to do that I love to do is sit on a bench, whether it's in the Village or whether it's in Central Park or even in a bench in the subway, waiting for my train to arrive and just watch people go back and forth. Frankly, I found that to be kind of entertaining and fun. Maybe you enjoy doing that too, or otherwise maybe I am kind of creepy, I don't know. But you know, I've learned that by observing people, you can learn a lot. Not even perhaps talking to them, you can gain a lot of information. The Lord Jesus, after a very long day of confronting various elements of the Sanhedrin, just finished warning his disciples publicly to be aware of false scribes who pretend to be pious so that they can gain trust in order to take advantage of God's people. These scribes are the ones who manage the estates of wealthy widows and shamelessly take advantage of them. And now, after a long and grueling day, if you will, similarly, perhaps, the Lord has walked into one of the coffee shops in Jerusalem, gotten a cappuccino, perhaps, and maybe a croissant with like the, you know, the chocolate drizzle on top of it. And he sits down and he watches people go back and forth. Discover what he sees and what it is that he'll teach next, we must turn to our passage this morning, which is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. It's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Hear now the reading of God's word. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributions to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." This is the word of God. Let us pray together for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we come before your people, knowing that without you, we are nothing. Without you, we cannot understand. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears to indeed not just be observant, but also to apply the things that we learn that you would want us to learn. And we pray that you would do this so that we may grow and that Christ would be knit in us more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the week of Passover. And this would be the time of the year that faithful Jews would come to Jerusalem along with its inhabitants to celebrate the annual feast. It was estimated that about 200,000 pilgrims on average would come to celebrate the feast in addition to the inhabitants in Jerusalem. For an overwhelming majority of the pilgrims whose residence was outside of the city, this would be the only time of the year that they would enter into Jerusalem. And as such, would have the opportunity now to give their annual temple tax, make any offerings, as well as sacrifices. And it's well within the realm of possibility that they would also bring with them the tithes, offering, and sacrifices for people within their towns and villages who, for one reason or another, were unable to make it for that particular year. Now, we're told that the Lord sat down and observed worshipers, pilgrims, going about their business. Now, in Luke's parallel of this event in chapter 21, we learn that the Lord is seated opposite the treasury. The temple treasury was located in the court of the women. This was the first enclosure in which women and children were allowed to worship. Now, temple treasury had this long bay of receptacles where people placed their donations. The temple in Jerusalem collected enormous wealth that helped to subsidize the Levites, who were tasked with the upkeep and management of the temple as God's priests. Theologians and historians have noted that the person who was the administrator of collecting and handling these donations or these donated treasures, something akin to the treasurer of the United States, well, this guy was considered to be the second most important person in Jerusalem after the chief priest. Now, this piece of temple trivia should give you an idea of the importance of this task, as well as the enormous treasure that was collected at the temple. There were 13 of these receptacles, and they were shaped like trumpets, but inverted. That is, instead of having the wider parts being on the outside, it was reversed, where the smaller part was accessible, and they designed it this way in order to prevent theft. They were constructed out of metal, so you could well imagine that as people would put their coins in, it would make a clanking noise. The more coins, the more noise. Well, I suppose if someone wanted to be noticed, they could make a spectacle by pouring down coins and making lots of noise so people would take notice. In some sense, if one desired to do so, giving could become a public spectacle. Second thing we learn is that Jesus was watching how people are throwing money into the treasury. Mark records for us that the Lord has been observing how the people were putting money into these trumpets. All sorts of people, I suppose, from different parts of Jerusalem, different towns and cities, even outside of Palestine, altogether were there. And in the long stream of pilgrims, there would also and inevitably be wealthy Jews who would come to make their offerings. Mark notes that there were many rich people putting in large sums. So as Jesus is seated and watching this spectacle, we don't know for how long, but I suspect long enough to see quite a bit of this, enters into his purview a woman who is identified as a widow, and this widow was a poor widow. The words poor widow should immediately remind us of the false scribes for whom the last paragraph directly blamed as the reason for the poverty of some of these widows. What happens next? We are told in our translations is that she placed two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Now, these coins described are the smallest coins values in circulation and amount to about 1/8 of a cent each. And this equates to about 1/144th of a denarius. Don't get caught up in the numbers, but I'm trying to help you here with this to see what's really happening here. Of which this one denarius is the equivalent of a laborer's daily wage. So she's throwing in 1/144th of a laborer's daily wage. Now, Mark records in his gospel that these two coins, it's not in your translations, amount to one Roman quadrans, which is the smallest Roman coin at this time. And just as a side note, this is another piece of evidence, I think, from the original text to make a case that Mark intended to write the gospel originally to the Gentile readers in Rome. A quadrans would have made it clear to his readers that it was a relatively minuscule amount of money. Now, I've gone ahead and done the math so that you would know that what it's worth. Based upon the national income of Americans as of 2022, the average American, the daily wage, and I took out Saturdays and Sundays, comes out to approximately $210 a day. This is a national average. For this poor widow, by today's standards, what she had and put in is about $1.45. I think it's fair to say that we would come up with the same conclusions as Mark's first readers. So not a lot of money. You can go to HEB today, believe it or not, and you can buy a loaf of bread, store brand, for under $1.45 and have bread for today. This poor widow wasn't going to eat that day. Perhaps she had in her mind that she was going to fast that day. Now in verse 43, Jesus calls his attention to his disciples, and just when they thought that the class was over for the day, the great teacher points out something that seems, I would think, oddly wrong by worldly standards. This poor widow, the Lord says, put in more than all the contributions to the treasury. $1.45. Really? How can that be? The Lord then explains, for everyone else gave out of their surplus. That is to say, they gave from their extra, not from their daily need. She gave from the money that she needed to subsist. She gave out of her poverty. She put in all she owned, that is to say, all she had to live on. What is the Lord teaching here? You see, her gift, in comparison to the large sums given, was insignificant. In the temple books, this was really of no value. I mean, it wasn't worth the ledger notation. But in God's book of life, this was a big deal. When the others gave what they could spare, the woman spared nothing. In other words, others gave from their surplus, she gave from her need, what she had to live on. According to the Lord, the widow has given more than not the average Israelite, but the wealthy of Jerusalem. The chief purpose for pointing this out is for the disciples of Jesus. And for you and I. The lesson is that no amount, no matter how small it may be, when given with an undivided heart that is sold out to God, is so wondrously pleasing to Jesus. Whether it's time, treasure, or talent, nothing is insignificant to God. If it is given to God out of a heart that has been enraptured by and aims for his glory. For Jesus, the value of the gift is not the amount that is given, but instead the cost experienced to the giver. Now, this sets up a bunch of contrasts, not only to the other givers that day, but with what we've already seen in the Gospel of Mark. Let's take them in turn. The first is that of proportion and sacrifice. Dr. Robert Gundry, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, points out that this is to exhibit the power of Jesus to revolutionize the usual view of things. What we see here is yet another example of how the kingdom of God turns things on its head. The world looks at these situations and would say that a philanthropist, to give an enormous sum of money, well, that's something to be applauded. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with giving large sums of money. But the world would not find it noteworthy for a poor widow to give $1.45. Jesus has been presenting the kingdom, and we have discovered that it is counter to the way that the world operates. If you want to gain life, you must lose it. If you want to be first, you must be last. Biblical leadership means service to others. This is a continued reminder that the way God looks at things is not the way that the world does. So the first thing to contrast is that God is less concerned about the actual amount of the gift, but he is more concerned with the heart of the giver. Secondly, in contrast to the rich young ruler, if you recall, we looked back a couple of chapters ago, whose main sin was that of breaking the first table of the law. He wanted to inherit eternal life, but he was not willing to give up all that he had and follow Jesus. He wanted to do it his way. He counted the cost, and he was not willing to pay it. The poor widow, in contrast, was demonstrating a heart that had already been changed and sold out to loving God. Thirdly, the false scribes. This would be in contrast to the scribes who pretended to be pious, practicing religion. This woman was not practicing religion. She was living true religion. In this passage, we have the true godliness that, frankly, impresses the Lord. Contrasted against the pretended righteousness of the false teachers of the law. Y'all see the differences here? So let's take a look at what Jesus is not teaching. Number one, he is not setting up a new commandment on giving all that you have. When we're looking at the passage for the rich young ruler, we pointed out that the Lord was not teaching that you must give up your wealth in order to become saved, but he was teaching that a Christian must be prepared to give up anything, go anywhere that the Lord calls us to. Number two, he is not saying that the wealthy did not give enough. He is not condemning the wealthy. It states here in this passage that the affluent were giving large sums of money. The Lord is not condemning wealth, and neither is he saying that the wealthy were trying to cheat from giving what was required. Thirdly, he is not commending poverty. He is not glamorizing being poor. The church throughout its history has had bouts with interpreting being a follower of Christ with taking vows of poverty and going off into the desert somewhere in caves, away and removed from society. Nothing like this is being taught here. The fact that he's emphasizing her being poor is not all that she's poor, but the fact that she gives us an insight into the heart of that believer. How would we describe such a person? This woman is sold out. Right? A person that loves the Lord. And in a very real contextual way, we're in the temple, is concerned for his worship. Fourthly, he is not promoting a works-based righteousness. There's nothing here that indicates that this woman is giving, hoping to get something from God. Nothing is being promised to her. Jesus is not promising anything to her. He doesn't even dialogue with her. This is not buy your way into heaven theology. Having said all of this, let's ask for our final point. What is at the heart of the matter? So then, why is she giving in this manner? And why does Jesus want to point this out? For God, it's not what a person has, but the devotion which causes that person to give, even at great personal cost. Whether or not the amount of the gift is completely negligible in comparison to great sums. So what does this mean? The gift does not matter to God as much as the giver. Here it is. What flows out from the heart is what's important. You see, she's not doing this to have or obtain or inherit eternal life. She's doing it because she already has it. And this is what the rich young ruler needs to see. Is this something that you need to see? Even out of the funds she needs to subsist, she joyfully gives to the Lord. This is considered greatness in the kingdom of God. What about us? So we have to ask, do we own our possessions, or do our possessions own us? Are we consuming our stuff, or is our stuff consuming us? For some of us, giving is a matter of trust, devotion, surrender, and faith. Is there faith being experienced and exercised towards God with your giving? I'm not just talking about money now. I'm talking about your time and your talents as well. So how do you approach to giving? What is your approach? What is your understanding towards giving? You probably already realize that everything that you have has already come from the hand of God. Do you see that this is a matter of trust, surrender, and love? Do you think to yourself, I only have $5, Pastor? Another way of saying that is, I only have $1.45. What's that going to do? When it comes to giving, thankfully, God's math is different than the world's math. You see, God does big things with little amounts. The attitude of the heart makes all the difference. Well, March is only a couple days away, right? And it's tax season. Some of us may have to write a check to the government. The IRS doesn't care at all how I feel towards the IRS when I write a check. And neither do they care how you feel when you write a check to them. Their concern is that you send them what you owe. Not so with the Lord. Yes, he sees the quantity, but he's more interested in your heart. God weighs our motivations. Now, this is not a sermon about guilting you to give. It's about encouraging you to be a joyous giver to our Lord. Whether it's big or small, whether it's money, time, or talent. Do it out of a heart that is joyous and sees that despite it being so small in your estimation, compared to other saints and what Jesus has done for you, that God is pleased and joyous when you do so out of a thankful heart that has been impacted by the gospel, that your heart gives back to God. It wants to give back to God with reckless abandon. Did you guys see this with this woman? With reckless abandon, cheerfulness, and with love for his glory. So Jesus sees this as a teaching moment. The one that was about to give himself up teaches us about what it means to gladly, cheerfully, and lovingly give it all. His is the love for the kingdom of God, for his bride, you and I, and the love for his Father, that he gave everything unto death. Jesus became so poor that a people who were in spiritual poverty could become rich. Jesus is the one who gave everything he had so that he can make you and I rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent, magnificent love, unbelievable love that you have demonstrated to us through the sacrificing of your only Son. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds and in our daily lives and the things that we do in service to you. And the time that we spend in serving you so that your name will be magnified in the lives of our neighbor in ways that we can't possibly imagine. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did so much more than this sacrificial act this poor widow did, which is to give us all. Help us to see how grand your love is. Help us to see how remarkably wealthy we are even now and looking forward to the new heavens and the earth. How wealthy you have made us. And the greatest wealth, the greatest treasure is so that we are now in fellowship with your heavenly Father, who is our Father as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.